We're ready for chapter 13, the deceived, angry, devastated king. You know, now David is facing consequences, 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 consequences. The Lord forgave him, and he restored him, but whenever we sin, there's going to be consequences. There was a little boy, I've told this before, I guess, but this literally happened. The little kid was great fibber, so his dad and mom prayed with him and talked to him. And they said, every time you tell a fib, son, I'm going to have to drive a nail in this post outside the house, right in front of the front door, so you are reminded that this is a terrible thing, to be fibbing, telling lies. And that they had this, like, porcupine quills in that post. And the boy says, well, what if I start telling the truth? And they said, we're praying you will. And so the Lord must have helped him. And he says, every time you catch me telling the truth, take one of those nails out. And so they did. And eventually they were all out. And they were out there rejoicing. The boy was crying. And his dad said, what are you crying for, son? He said, look at all those nail holes in that post. Scars, see. So sin has its consequence. It leaves scars. They say they can tell how much a person, whether they smoked very much or not. A good doctor can. He'll look and he'll study their face. And he can study by the wrinkles how long they smoke cigarettes. It leaves its scars. And so sin leaves scars in our life. I'm glad the Lord heals him. And I even think this. I think David, after he was restored, was a better man than he was beforehand. So someone jumps on that right quick, and I don't want you to do that, and say, well, let's just sin all we can so God can restore us. No. You know, Paul was accused of that, teaching, let us do evil that good may come, and he says, that's not right. We don't do that. But, you know, David was restored, and it's kind of like a broken bone. When you break a bone, they say it heals. It won't break there again. It's stronger than it ever was before. But David was a more humble man. I believe he was a more godly man. I think he was a more used man afterward, but he certainly faced tremendous consequences. And here we meet him right head on in chapter 13. All right, Amnon's crime, verses 1 to 21. 22 to 33, Absalom's revenge. Amnon was one of David's sons. Absalom was his half-brother. 34 to 39, sorrow upon sorrow. Genesis chapter 3, sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. That's where sin entered. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he felt sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. You know, this guy wasn't a true friend. That's the misuse of that word for sure. But he was a guy that would do favors for you. He didn't care. He was crafty, and he would do any evil thing. There's people like that, too. So Amnon told Jonadab his situation. Now, you know, this is getting right into the very, you know, this is the same vintage that David himself was involved in. Isn't that amazing? You know, David lusted after Uriah's wife, got involved with her, and did what he did. And now David's being visited in his family with the same thing that he practiced himself, only it's in his family. I was looking up a scripture a while ago, and I found it. Proverbs 26:2. And that verse, in part, goes like this. So the curse causeless shall not come. As the bird by flying and the swallow by wandering, so the curse causeless shall not come. When there are bad consequences in our life, we can be sure of one thing. There's a reason for those bad consequences. And sometimes, many times, it can be traced to the fact, Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's what we're talking about here. So it's, the world has a name for chapter 13, and what follows? The chickens coming home to roost. They'll come home to roost. Or, as Hosea put it, sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. So David's approached by Amnon, the heaviest, to have Tamar, his half-sister, come and fix him some goodies and in his sight so he'll get feeling better. And David's totally deceived. Of course, David practiced deception too, didn't he? David didn't realize there's a plot here to do something bad. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house, verse 7, and dress him meat. She didn't foresee anything bad, and she goes and does it. And he forces her and commits incest against her will. And then he hates her more than he loved her, which is, you know, look how sin The way of transgressors is hard, isn't it? The way of transgressors is hard. And there are people all over this world. And a lot of them don't even know there's a remedy. And they don't even know. I thank God there's forgiveness. You know, I was born a sinner first time. And I'm glad that God's got a great, I'm glad we got a great Savior, aren't you? Praise God. Greater than all our sin. Praise the Lord. You know, I like that. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Someone said, we're just sinners. I remember seeing the license plate. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. Well, thank God I'm forgiven, but I'm more than forgiven. You know, I'm regenerated. I'm a part of God's family, part of His household, part of His workmanship. That word in Hebrew, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're His workmanship. One man said that could be translated His masterpiece. And I believe we are part of His masterpiece. Redemption. What God's going to have when He gets through with redemption and we're all glorified and home in heaven will transcend anything that we could imagine. Angels desire to look into it. It's so wonderful. But there's this dark side. So Absalom, her brother, is really, he's determined to get revenge now. And so the plot just kind of thickens. Verse 21 says, when David heard all these things, he was very wroth. But you see, David's arm's paralyzed because he's done the same thing. You know, there was a boy who'd been drinking, and they arrested him, and they called his dad, and his dad really got onto him when he got home. He got him out of the police, and he says, Dad, what are you jumping all over me about drinking? He says, you drink. What's the difference? He says, 21 long years, that's what's the difference. But you know, it didn't mean anything, that boy. You know, Dad does it, so he did it. And so David really don't have any ability to enforce anything. He's weakened his ability here, so he doesn't do anything. It came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom, verse 23, had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold now, thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, but let not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Absalom was pretty sure his dad wouldn't go. He's not really interested in that anyhow. He's wanting to get his half-brother, because he's going to kill him. Here he goes. So, to make a long story short, we read in verse 29, the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. They killed him. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat up upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Put yourself in David's shoes. Consequences, again. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. More trouble and heartbreak. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men. He's involved in this too, this Jonadab, you know, who is in the first thing. He's still involved. Verse 36, and it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of speaking that, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, who was a Philistine king, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So David's problems just get more and more complicated. Chapter 14. But you know, all these things are written for our benefit, aren't they? So the Lord can keep us from a lot of this, from all of this. And then if we do fall, praise God, there's grace for us to get up and go on. You know, people get themselves in situations where, I remember once driving home, and I saw a bunch of people down below this West Penway bridge. They're running together over there, and I pulled over and stopped. And directly we drove back a little ways, and someone says a man just jumped off the 12th Street Bridge and committed suicide. Well, he was the CEO of this of a big electronics outfit out in Lee Summit that made parts for Western Electric, for telephones. And he was having family trouble, and then he had health trouble. And so he went to his barber and got a haircut, wrote a suicide note, left on the 12th Street Bridge, and jumped off. And as he fell, he hit an iron fence down there.
and knocked his both of his shoes off and killed him, of course. And there he was, you know. Well, that's what the devil likes to see, is see people destroy their... He likes to see homes destroyed, marriages destroyed, lives destroyed, churches destroyed, nations destroyed. He's a destroyer. Then he likes to just turn our life into a wilderness. But praise God, if we yield our life to the Lord, he'll turn our life into a garden, isn't that right? You know, in Song of Solomon, I come to my garden. And so he'll make our life into a garden. And there'll be all kinds of precious things there for the Lord. Worship, praise, prayer, fellowship, everything that just pleases, totally pleases the Lord. All right, so chapter 14, I started and then I didn't start, did I? The manipulated king. Verse 1 to 20, Joab's crafty scheme. Joab's thinking he's doing what's right, but it's not going to work out so good. 21 to 28, Absalom's partial return. He came back bodily, but he never did see the king, at first, at least. 29 to 33, Absalom reinstated. Now, Absalom's going to be the problem for a few chapters. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa. He pulls a sneaky one on David. And fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner. Put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that hath a long time mourned for the dead. You know, think about Jacob. Jacob was a wonderful man, and God had nothing but good to say about him. But he resorted to deception on a couple occasions, didn't he? And what did Laban do with Jacob? He offered him one girl, and gave him the other girl. So he got to reap some of that deception firsthand. He practiced it, and it came home to him. So we're seeing this same thing in the manner, this poetic justice of God. So here's this woman, and she comes to the king and tells her story. And the king was impressed, sounds like. Verse 8, and the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. So in verse 10, the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. So she's got her point across, but it's just a story. Then, verse 13, the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one that is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. That was Absalom. For we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So she's putting the pressure on. Joab put the pressure on her, put the pressure on the king, because Absalom, I guess, was quite a celebrity. We'll read more about him directly. So we go down to verse 17. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. Now listen to what he asked her. You know, now he's beginning to see who's back of all this scheme. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? Yeah, she says it is. So we go to verse 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. David apparently did it reluctantly. He didn't know how to handle the situation. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So he brings Absalom back. But he didn't see the king's face, according to verse 24. Now notice verse 25 and 26. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He was a perfect specimen of manhood. And when he polled, or he cut his hair, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because his hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. 5 pounds of hair. I wish I had just a little left. Be a little more protection. So he was quite a man. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine. He hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Well, then Joab, he got Joab's attention. So verse 33 says, Joab came to the king and told him, and when he called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. But Absalom's got nothing in his heart except evil. He's going to start an insurrection and take over the kingdom. And that's bad. All right, chapter 15. The betrayed king. His own son's going to betray him. Verses 1 to 12, Absalom's growing conspiracy. 13 to 23, David and friends flee. 24 to 37, David's survival strategy. You know, we get to see David in all these problems, and in these problems, David wrote psalms, wonderful psalms. And I was thinking of one that probably, just listen to this, if I can put my finger on it right quick. In Psalms 19, he wrote this. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, isn't that a wonderful prayer to pray it? You know, that's a marvelous attitude to have. So he learned by his mistakes to be a man that trusted God for everything. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, he came to the king for judgment. That then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. You know, he's stealing away the hearts of the people. Verse 6, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass, it says in verse 7, 40 years, I think that in other translations says 4 years, he did this, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. So he puts up a pretense of going to do a religious service or something of that nature, a spiritual activity, and he's lying to his dad. And so he gets he starts his insurrection. And verse 13, we'll go down to verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David seemed to have a premonition that his boy was up to no good, and he was right. Verse 16, and the king went forth, and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Verse 18, and all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and Pelethites, they were temple guards, and all the Gittites, they were people from Gath, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. These were Philistines who joined David. You know, he was such a man that even the Philistines respected him. And some of them became followers of David. And I have no doubt they became believers in Jehovah, the true God. Praise the Lord. We'll meet some of them in heaven without a doubt. So, this man is true to David. And the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and an exile. But he said, verse 21, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. You know, I marvel at this too, some Philistines who were true to David. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And then we come down to verse 25. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. Now listen to this. Now this is what kind of a man David was. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. So that was David's contrite attitude. Verse 29, Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come up to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. He was another one of David's counselors. Unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. You know, even though David is running from Absalom and he's in an awful fix, he's still that far-sighted statesman who sees through it all. And he's given us a wise counsel to send Hushai back to defeat Ahithophel's counsel, which is just what happened. So verse 37, so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Now, chapter 16, the fugitive king. Verses 1 to 13, Ziba and Shimei, 14 to 23, Hushai and Ahithophel. Centers around these four people, and of course David. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, he's fleeing from Absalom. Behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young man to eat, and the wine that such as be fain in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? That would be Mephibosheth. And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Now, was this true or false? I don't know. David believed him. So did Mephibosheth double-cross David after that kindness? Or was Ziba made up a big lie? I don't know. I believe it was a lie, too. I really do. Because when David did come back, Mephibosheth is there, and he claims he hadn't had a haircut and he hadn't done anything. He just waited for his master to come back. And so I think Ziba. But David believed him, sounds like. Why? Listen to this. And when David, wait. Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth. Thine are all. You get it all. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech you that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. Well, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, and he was the son of Gerah. He came forth and cursed still as he came. David's on the run, so this is his chance to curse him. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. And verse 9, Abishai, that was Joab's brother, David's nephew, one of his mighty men, his soldiers, the son of Zeruiah said unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. He was one of those efficient soldiers, and he would have done it in a moment. And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done this? So David took that from the Lord. Isn't that great? Ah, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be thou weary of his correction. So that's easy to quote, not so easy sometimes to practice. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. He's doing as he was led. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And that's just what God did do. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. Verse 15. And Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. That was the wise man, one of them. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king. God save the king.
And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this thy kindness to thy friend?" Referring to David. "Why wentest thou not with thy friend?" And Hushai said unto Absalom, "He's practicing a little deception now. That's all right. It's time of war. Nay, but whom the Lord and his people, this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy presence, thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence." And he pulled the wool over Absalom's eyes. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." And he did. And it was good counsel, but it's going to be frustrated. Verse 23, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." We're going to end there. He's not going to follow Ahithophel's counsel. So God's going to prevail. He's going to spare David, give him back his kingdom. Some marvelous stories here that help us. You know, life becomes complicated, but thank God, God's got... And I thought about David. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But praise God, God picked up the pieces and put them back together. Better than ever. Isn't that great? And so our life, each one of us is Humpty Dumpty. And we've had a great fall. But God wants to take us and make us into a trophy of the grace of God. And I want to be one of those, don't you? Oh, I want God's best so much because I believe God wants me to have his best. I don't want second best. I don't think he wants me to have that. And I tell him that every day. You know, I quote Jabez's prayer for me or for everybody. I think. Old Testament survey class, January the 5th, 2006. We're in 2 Samuel. We'll have chapter 17 through 24. Teacher Ben Morgan. I've titled every one of the chapters in 2 Samuel, "The King," because it's about David is the principal character here, and it's all about him. It came to me as I was coming out, I wish that these last chapters I'd have tried to find something about his heart, but I didn't, because, you know, Samuel told Saul that the Lord had chosen him a man after his own heart. So David was the man with a perfect heart. He had a wise heart. In the 51st Psalm, he speaks of a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. He prayed for his son Solomon that God would give him a wise and understanding heart. And so David, but you know, he was a man that he had a good heart. And so I probably could have found if I'd looked it up, but I didn't think about it in time. So of chapter 17, king in the wilderness, he's fleeing from his son Absalom, who's leading the nation against David, and Absalom's trying to take over. Verses 1 to 14, counsel for war. 15 to 21, David receives the news, 27 to 29, the coming showdown. So we learn a lot about serving the Lord and living for the Lord by watching David under all these circumstances. And he wrote a psalm under almost every condition. If he was victorious, he'd write a psalm. If he's in trouble, he writes a psalm. And it kind of reminded me that the Lord always wants us to have a song. The song might not always be victorious, but it usually ends that way with all of them. And he gives us a new song. Moreover, Ahithophel, chapter 17, verse 1, said unto Absalom, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night." You remember, in the 16th chapter, this man Ahithophel, which when he counseled, in those days was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And you wonder how a man that wise could do such a foolish thing. But he's doing a foolish thing. He's joined the wrong side. And so sometimes the Lord takes the wise in their own craftiness, doesn't he? It kind of seems to be what he... But of course, the devil's out there. You know, the devil's out to destroy each one of us. He can't get our soul because we're saved. But he can get our testimony. You know, in Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So if he can't get your soul, then he wants to kill your testimony, keep you quiet, or else make you love your life so you won't... So he's got a smorgasbord, and he knows our price, if we got a price. Anyhow, Ahithophel goes with Absalom, and he says, "I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid." This was his counsel, his advice, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou seekest, as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spoke unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. So God's going to use this man to defeat his counsel, which was David's thought when he sent him back. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel of Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Therefore, let's drop down to verse 11. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. Now this probably appealed to Absalom because he could be the leader that way. And it appealed to his ego. I think it probably would. And verse 14 says, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So you see, the Lord's got a hand in this. Isaiah 54:17, I jotted it down here, where the Lord said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every voice that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. A good verse, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So, then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. I jotted down here Proverbs 19:21. The last part of that verse says, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, that was the Jordan River, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. And so Jonathan and Ahimaaz were supposed to take the message to David. They are seen, so they hide, they're hid in a well until the people that chase them can't find them, and then they go on to the king. Verse 22, then David arose and all the men that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Do you realize that his son was one of David's mighty men? That we'll find out later when we get over there. So, you know, this is what the devil's a liar, but he's probably talked to every one of us here. You know, you don't amount to anything. You're a hypocrite. You know, you'd be better off out of here than around here. And he plants that in people's, even in God's people's mind. And I knew a man who was a good man, a godly man, and he did us a lot of favors up at the camp. And his heart condition was so bad that he was told by his doctor, I don't want you mowing the lawn, I don't even want you riding a riding lawnmower. And he got so discouraged that the devil put this in his mind, and he committed suicide. So that's his business, you know, destroy us, whatever he can. Go here, Robbie, if anything you can. Break up your marriage, break up your church, break up anything. But anyhow, you see, he's a liar, and when he says you're going to end it all, you don't end it all if you die. You get out of your trouble. Think of the trouble a person leaves behind for other people, for the family, for the children, for all that. You know, it's all a lie. And think about facing Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and he asks, why did you do this? You know, you don't get out anything, really. But that he's a liar, and so we know that, and we have to fight him with the truth. Well, so this is a sad chapter. That part is chapter, is at least. But there's another side to it, so let's go on. And we'll pick up where we left off. See, which verse was I on? Verse 23. Okay, thank you. Verse 25 then. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So he would be a relative of David's. And yet he would be a relative of Absalom's too. And he was to be his captain.
So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that was the town where he fled to across the Jordan River, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogelim, brought beds and basins. Now these are some of David's friends, and think of it. One of them is an Ammonite. This other man from Lodibar, that's where David found Mephibosheth and befriended him. And this other man, Barzillai, he was the Gileadite, and so they all come to befriend David. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse. You know, these were David's faithful friends. And, you know, we ought to say, Lord, help me be, make me a friend of somebody, right? You know, Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Think about being Jesus' friend. You know, I know he's my friend, but I want to be his friend, don't you? And I want to be a person who is considered faithful. I stand by. You know, I wrote a scripture down on that, but I can't remember. It's in Proverbs. A friend loveth at all times. Isn't that good? And David's family was forsaking him, some of them, but he's got some faithful friends. And they brought parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So the Lord's helping David here. And he's helping him because, I think, like he said in the 34th Psalm, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So I cry to the Lord almost every day. You know, I hope I do a lot of praising the Lord, but when all of us got some troubles, or somebody's in trouble, and so we cry to the Lord for those things, and he helps us. And praise God. He's always there to hear us. Chapter 18, the broken-hearted king. 1-8, Absalom's army slaughtered. 9-18, Absalom taken out. 19-33, David mourns, my son Absalom. Oh, my son. Sad, sad chapter. I think the 17th chapter, you know, I was trying to think, what does this encourage me to be? And I was thinking about David's friends, I guess, and I was also thinking about Ahithophel. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And there's a proverb that says, a faithful man who can find. Lord, help me be faithful. Help me be counted faithful. So chapter 18. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And this is interesting. David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who was also one of David's mighty men, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. That man was a Philistine from Gath. And it's interesting, you know, if we go back over to the 15th chapter, let's read that just to refresh our memory. And we read, the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and Pelethites, and all the Gittites, those are men from Gath, Philistines, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. So I wonder if these, well, this at least reminds me that God's always had a heart for Gentiles as well as Jews. Look at Rahab. You know, Rahab was David's, well, great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, I guess. And Ruth was his great-great-grandmother, wasn't she? See, Ruth, Boaz, I say Ruth, Obed, Jesse, David. So Ruth would be his, well, I get it. What was she? She was a Moabitess, wasn't she? Yeah, she was an outsider. So the Lord made room for Rahab. He made room for Ruth. He made room for these Philistines who became, I guess, proselytes. If they were David's friends, they trusted in God and were serving the Lord. Sometimes we think the outsider, you know, there's no, he's hopeless. And we were all outsiders once, and the Lord made a place for us. All right, let's back to our chapter where we were. He says, I will surely go forth with the people myself also. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die will they care for us, but now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. So you're to stay in the city. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. Now isn't that a good attitude? You know, David could be subject to the wishes of the people here. when it was right. Most of us, we get a little authority. We don't take orders from anybody. We don't want to, do we? We want to give orders. Lord, help me always be willing to take orders. I never will forget when I was a kid, World War II was in progress, and the CEO of Montgomery Wards, his name was Sewell Avery, and he had some order from the federal government. He refused to respond to that order, so the Marines came in, and they made a saddle, and they carried him out of his office, and they said, "We're going to put this on the front of every Montgomery Ward catalog if you pull this again, and we're going to put a caption up there, 'We take orders from almost anybody.'" We shouldn't have to be humiliated to take orders, should we? Policemen? Anybody. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." That's the spirit the Lord wants us to have. Praise the Lord. But I don't always practice that. I want to, and I desire to, but sometimes you kind of miss a link. "And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man.'" You know, I like the language Dave used here. "Deal gently with the young man." If we would turn ahead just a little bit over to the 22nd chapter. You don't have to, but I will. "Thou hast get verse 36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great." So let's treat people like God treats us, right? I think David, he'd have to love his son, and he did. He was not spared because God is going to take him out, but that was David's heart. "And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." You know, someone says, "Well, is David reaping what he sowed here?" Well, probably so in part. You know, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And you know, even when we do sin or make a mistake and we repent of it, and may the Lord help us always to do that, still there will be consequences, won't there? There will be consequences. And then, you know, people speculate this. Did David fail as a parent with Absalom? I don't know that he did. He had a lot of kids. He had a lot of wives. He had his hands full with the nation. And God did not fault him with being a bad parent. And I think he was a good example. Yes, he did make some mistakes. So anyhow, Absalom turned out to be he was a physical specimen. He was the most handsome person you could lay your eyes on. It went to his head, I guess, and he turned out to be a rebel, a prodigal, didn't he? And it's a sad story. Almost every family's got maybe one prodigal in it. Billy Graham's son, Franklin, was a prodigal until he was up there in his 20s. And his dad told him one day, he said, "Your mom and I are praying for you, son. You're going to have to make a choice." He was a motorcycle riding prodigal. And he wasn't leading to God. And I don't know whether he's even saved for sure or not. He got saved. And now he's the head of Samaritan's Purse. So, you know, the Lord tries parents in a lot of ways. He tries pastors in a lot of ways. And when I pray, which I try to pray for everybody by name, not only in the church, but here at the Bible school, you know, everybody I pray for, sometimes you pray like Philippians 1, always in every request, making requests with joy. And that's good. But sometimes we pray like Paul prayed in Galatians. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you." You cry. And I do cry. And when people aren't yielding to the Lord or they're settling for second best, what do? You cry, don't you? Because they're part of the family. That's your brother, your sister. So David had a son who was a prodigal. And let's go on with the story. "And Absalom met the servants of David," verse 9, "and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak." You remember, he's the man that had all this magnificent head of hair. There's kind of a message in that to us. You know, our strength is usually our weakness. If the Lord's blessed you with real good looks, that can be an asset, but it can also be a stumbling block. If the Lord's blessed you with a good intellect, that can be a blessing, but it can go to a person's head and be their ruin, can't it? Or if the Lord's blessed a person with a lot of possessions, that just means he's trusted you to be a steward, but that also could go to your head and you could be lifted up, and the love of money is the root of all evil. So thank God for the assets he gives us, but we should always present those to the Lord, shouldn't we? Or if he puts us through a trial, You know, that's the cup he gives us to drink. Look at Jesus in Gethsemane. And he told Peter, the cup that my Father's given me, shall I not drink it? And part of the cup he gives all of us is to suffer at times. Unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So that's God's gift. And sometimes it's a lot of good things. Yes, you know, a lot of good things. I was reading Lamentations, and it's so much sorrow and tears. And then you get over to the third chapter, and the 22nd verse, and Jeremiah says, it's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So every morning, you know, God's got a whole batch of compassions, hasn't he? And mercies. So thank God for that. And they're new. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, everything's same old, same old, same old. Same old job, same old boss, same old paycheck, same old road. But when you're in Christ, you got new things. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new year, and a new song, and all those wonderful new things. Praise God. Newness of life. Well, I got detoured here. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab says, did you take care of him? He says, Joab, you know what, captain, you know what the king said. Verse 14, then said Joab, they may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust him through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled every one to his tent. Well, a little footnote on Absalom here that, you know, we can't fully explain, verse 18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, a monument, which is in the Kingsdale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's Place. So his sons possibly had died at this when he had that, so he didn't have any sons. But Joab went against what the king had told them to do. But you know, Joab was one of these rough. He was a good man, and he was back of David 100%, and he was really smarter than David, but he went against David on several occasions, and this is one of them. He was true to his nation, and he was true to the cause, but he didn't always take orders. I guess his name should have been MacArthur. He got fired for not taking orders from the president, and President Truman fired him in 1951, but he was a great general. And Joab said unto him, he's going to send a messenger back. 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, now you look this up in other translations, Revised Version calls him the Cushite. The Cushite, and Moffat calls him the Negro slave. He was an Egyptian there that probably was one of their slaves. And Joab's going to send him. Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. A Cushite would be an Ethiopian. I said Egyptian, I think. Should have said an Ethiopian, a foreigner. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Zadok was the priest, one of the priests. Yet again to Joab, but howsoever let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. I remember Sister Bodie, and I understand when she said this. She says, he was an also ran. Are you an also ran? It took me 10 years to figure that out. Well, an also ran is the guy that wants to run, but he hadn't got anything to tell when he gets there. Am I like that? Are you like that? God forbid, we shouldn't be like that. But we want to run. I've been that way, I'm sure. So anyhow, he ran by the way of the plain, overran Cushai, and when he got to the king, verse 28, Ahimaaz called, in verse 28, unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. So he doesn't have any answer, really a good answer. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. Notice how wise he was, you know. Follow him here. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, you know, he made it as soft and as easy as he could, and yet tell the truth. The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. So, you know, I've often thought about the people who have to come to the home of a soldier, you know, whether it be a woman or a man, and they have to break the news, whether it's, you know, whatever branch of the service they're in, they've been killed in action, and they have to bear that news to their family. That's a job, isn't it? A terrible job. Or, you know, when we have to be with someone and they've lost a loved one, which one of my friends, they had his funeral today. And so the Lord has to help us if we're going to be much help in a time like that, to encourage people, to support them, to console them, to help them through a trial like that. So, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. So David was a good father, and he loved that boy, that prodigal son of his, who's been killed. This chapter teaches us, I believe, to be humble. You know, Absalom's pride was his ruin. David's humility was much his making. And so the Lord would have us to be humble. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly in heart, didn't he? Chapter 19, the battered king. You know, Joab's going to really get after the king. Joab was a rough man, but he was extremely severe, but he was right, and the king is going to obey him. All right, verses 1 to 8, Joab's rebuke, 9 to 30, with malice toward none. That's a quotation from another leader, that David didn't have any malice, for sure. 31 to 43, rebuilding the ruins. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. The nation's in a terrible situation, divided, and Absalom's dead, and the king's mourning. And Joab sees the situation. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. You know, when the miners were trapped in that mine, and they were trying to rescue them, and somehow the report got out that all of them were alive at one, but it wasn't right. And of course, nobody knows how that happened. But it wasn't, and so, you know, a lot of people are blaming a lot of people, and of course, you know, I don't know why it happened, but you can put yourself in the shoes of those families, can't you, that were rejoicing, and then they get the news that their father, their husband, whoever, or their son was killed in that, was dead there. It was a terrible time, and that will be remembered for years to come, you know, that'll be a scar for years to come. And part of it was unnecessary because somebody was not careful to tell it like it was. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, think about a preacher who will shake somebody's hand and say, everything's all right, and they don't either know enough or they don't care enough to find if the person's saved. That's serious business, isn't it? And so, you know, may the Lord, or anybody we meet, you know, you don't have to be a preacher if you work around someone. And if I work around them or I get close to them, and I don't, as Paul said in Colossians 1, he says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. You know, I owe it to everybody I get around, as God gives me an opportunity at all to warn them, don't I? Because if they're not saved, they're faced with an eternity without God and without Christ and without hope, and I need to warn them. Now, they may say, all right, you mind your own business. Then some will tell that. So I stop there. But if they tell me more, I got to tell this story. I don't know whether anything good happened or not, but it seemed to be good. I was parked in this parking lot. A man who works for me had to go in and check out something. So he goes into the store, and while I'm sitting there, a woman comes by with a bag full of groceries, an older woman. And she walks by, and she says, where have I seen you before? I says, well, maybe at the City Union Mission. Oh, that's where it was probably. So we talk a minute, and a guard comes out, security man, and he tells her, "Don't." I guess he thinks she's up to no good, so he marches her aside. He finds out that she's just chatting with me, that she's not out there to cause trouble. So I said, "Well, when you were at the mission, did you get saved?" She says, "No. No one has ever told me how to be saved." That's what she said as I sat there. And I said, "Well, I'm going to quote a Bible verse to you. I'm just sure you've heard." So I quoted John 3:16, about half through. She helped me finish it. And I said, "Now, if you believe that God loves you, and he gave his only begotten son, and he died on the cross for your sins, and you ask him to come into your life, into your heart, as your Savior, he will do that, and you can be saved. Would you like to do that?" "Yeah, I would." So we prayed together, as I said, in the park. So the only part that was a little disappointing, of course, Sunday was New Year's, and everybody stayed up late. So anyhow, after we prayed again, and I says, "Let's thank the Lord for what you've done." She did. She said, "Where do you meet?" I told her where. She says, "Could I bring my little grandson, Aaron, and we will come Sunday morning?" I says, "Be glad to have you come. Be sure and do that." And her name was Connie, so pray for Connie. I don't know. She told me about where she lived, but I just knew they'd be there Sunday morning, but they weren't there. So that's the sad part of the story. But she stood there and cried. I believe that something really good happened. So anyhow, God's not willing that any should perish, is he? But that all should come to repentance. So anyhow, we got off the subject a bit here. Let's go back to chapter 19. And so Joab, verse 5, came into the house to the king and said, "Thus thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends, for thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." Now Joab's been ruthless and severe, but what he's doing is right, because he sees the situation there. "Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, "Behold, the king doth sit in the gate," and all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. They were utterly demoralized, and they were sorrowing like the king was. Wasn't a time for that. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he is fled out of the land for Absalom, and Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" So the people are ready to come back to the king. "And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house?" You see, the 10 tribes who followed Absalom are more forward to bring the king back than Judah. Benjamin here, kind of seems to be on the fence. There's a bad guy among them that's going to lead another foray. "Why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is to come to the king, even to his house? You are my brethren, you are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh?" Of course, he was of David's family. We've learned that. "God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." Now, David hasn't got the victory completely. He's got it in for Joab, hasn't he? Well, you kind of understand that, can't you? Joab's shoving him around. He's doing what's right, but David is going to fire him, or he's going to replace him with Amasa. "And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan." So, verse 16 says, "Shimei, the son of Gera," remember he was the man that cursed David and threw dust and rocks at him, and when he fled, he was a Benjamite. He was a pro-Saul Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. He was least wise, because he's going to repent. And in verse 20, he says, "For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the firstest day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? because he cursed the Lord's anointed? Now notice, David's got a good attitude here. He's a wonderful overcomer. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Zeruiah happened to be his sister, and these boys would be his what? Nephews, wouldn't they? Okay. That you should this day be adversaries unto me. Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? So David was magnanimous. He didn't come down on him. Verse 24, here's another one that David didn't know about. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day that the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. And you remember, Ziba, his servant, went to David and says, Mephibosheth has turned on you. He undermined him, it looks to me like. I believe he did. You believe so, don't you? But Brother Art said he thought so. All right. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou? And so anyhow, he tells the king his story. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. It seems that David kind of halfway believes Ziba, doesn't it? There. Or at least he sticks by what he said. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take it all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down to Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. This was one of David's faithful friends, not of Judah, he was of Gilead. He sees David across, and David asked him to go with him to Jerusalem. But he says, no, I'm 80 years old, I would be a burden. But he says he had a son named Chimham. We got him down in verse 37. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. That was his son. Verse 40. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king. Now there's a little internal strife. You know, strife in the family's bad, strife in the church is worse. No, I don't guess it could be any. Yeah, it goes on a bigger scale, isn't it? But you have that sometimes, because people are people. And sometimes you have strife right on the inside, Romans 7, don't you? The good that you would, you do not. The evil that you would not, that you do. All of us have been there. Let's don't stay there too long, because we'll cause trouble. You know, think about that. Do you cause? Am I a troublemaker or am I a peacemaker? Am I a man of variance or a man of virtue? You know, the Lord help us to be not troublemakers. But they're having some family trouble here. And behold, the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore, then, be ye angry for this matter. Have we eaten at all of the king of the king's cost, or have he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than you. Why then did you despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So they kind of won that argument. But you see, this old undercurrent of rivalry between the 10 tribes and Judah will finally split the nation. You know, it's bad when you got family trouble. And I'll just give you advice I have trouble keeping myself, and that is, if you can possibly be reconciled with your family, trust God, do it. But if you can't do it, sometimes you just have to leave it in the Lord's hands, don't you? I don't want trouble. And I pray the Lord will help me go the second mile to avoid it. And I've even seen trouble in the church where I believe it could be avoided if we'd be. But pride, you know, there's a verse in Proverbs, and I don't know where it's found right now, but yes, I wrote it down. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. I want my way, you know, and I'm important. And you listen to me, and you got an argument, and then you got a fight, and then you got a split, haven't you? And they're just about to have it here, and we're going to have it in the next chapter a little bit. Well, let's take a break. If you have time to pray, maybe you better have your praying done before the situation develops. All right, let's take a break, and we'll come back again. And we're ready now for chapter 20, 2 Samuel chapter 20, the weakened king, verses 1-7. Judah pursues Sheba, this is a rebel, insurrectionist. 8-12, Joab murders Amasa. Joab, the old captain, murders the new captain. 13-26, law and order restored. And there happened to be there a man of Belial,
whose name was Sheba. You know, I don't know the right way to pronounce this. I know Al Metzger used to, and I pronounce it Belial, so I guess it depends on what part of the country you come from. But it means the man of the devil, a worthless man, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." You see, Saul was a Benjamite, and so I suppose there's still some rancor there among some of the Benjamites that they resent the fact that David is from Judah, like the 10 tribes. And so he capitalized on this to seize power, take over. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba. See, they're a little bit upset too, you remember, in the chapter before, the argument with Judah. And followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. But we got the house divided again, haven't we? Verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." So David has bypassed Joab. He's still upset because Joab's been shoving him around, taking over. And he appoints Amasa, who was the captain under Absalom, and he's now come over to David's side. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed himself. You know, someone said, if someone asked you to draw a straight line or a crooked line, which would be easiest to duplicate? Well, a straight line can only be one way, but a crooked line could be crooked a lot of ways. So when you get into being crooked, things really get complicated, and things are really complicated here because there's resentment and there's pride and there's contention. And then there's David, who's upright and honest. Then there's Joab, who's thinking about the betterment of the whole kingdom, and he's not letting personal feelings come into it at all. And David said to Abishai, well, Amasa didn't get back when he was supposed to, you know? He was not a can-do man like Joab. He was appointed to do something, he didn't get it done. We had to memorize in school, I know men in the ranks are going to stay in the ranks. Why? Because they haven't got the ability to get things done. So that was Amasa. He was a good man, but he couldn't get out and get the army together. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fence cities and escape us." David was a very wise man, and he realized there's serious trouble afoot. And there went out after him Joab's men and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. These were, you might say, David's bodyguards. And all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was... Now, this is not talking about Amasa wearing Joab's garment, but Joab is also following, and he's got on his battle garment underneath his coat that he had put on was girded upon him unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth it fell out. I'm going to put a couple more words in here, probably on purpose, because he's planning to kill Amasa, the new captain. All right, so Joab's, you know, he's setting it up here. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So again, another example of Joab's ruthless loyalty. You know, he's loyal to the nation. He's loyal to his country. He's loyal to David, although he's going over David's head. And well, he did an evil thing, but it turns out this is God's way of saving the kingdom, I believe. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoreth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." So once more, Joab was ruthless, but right. And we go down to verse 13. When he was removed out of the highway, a man carried Amasa's body out of the highway. All the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And they came in verse 15, besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So the people in the city realized, you know, he's going to besiege the city and going to kill everybody. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say I pray you unto Joab, come here near hither that I may speak with thee."
And so she appeals to Joab that, you know, that he's going to destroy all the people in that city because of this evil man. And she says in verse 19, I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. They were pretty rugged people, weren't they? They're talking about, she said, we'll throw his head over the wall. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet. And they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. He's true to David, although he doesn't take orders very well, if he used his own judgment. And so now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites, temple guards, or the palace guards, I should say. And Adoram was over the tribute. And so this is a list of all of David's cabinet and the priests. So I've been asking, what does this chapter teach us to do? I guess I didn't ask on the last chapter. Yeah, the 19, I said, be corrected. You know, Lord, help us to take correction. Can you take correction? Can I take correction? You know, Proverbs, I wrote it down here. There's a proverb that says, see if I can find it. Yeah, Proverbs 17, I believe it's 17:10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Isn't that good? You know, if someone reproves me, I ought to listen to it, hadn't I? Yes, I should. And I've had reproofs in my life, and some of them I took, thank the Lord. Some of them I didn't take, to my hurt. So be corrected. Now, but this chapter, I believe, chapter 20 teaches us, and I got this out of 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and it's really talking about in the church, but it goes to the family, it goes to the church, it goes to everything. Be at peace. That's what Paul tells us. Be at peace. You know, we shouldn't be out there causing trouble, should we? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And if we try, we can have a lot, things a lot better that way. God will help us. God's the God of peace, isn't he? All right, chapter 21, the righteous king. There's verses 1 to 9, the Gibeonite justice, 10 to 14, Rizpah and David's acts of respect, 15 to 22, the last of the giants. So I don't know if this is all chronological, but anyhow, this all happens under David's reign. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. You know, I wonder when there is natural disaster, you know, you hear, I know the media, of course, they're pretty liberal and they're politically correct. But if anyone suggests that God might be in that, they just hee-haw them, don't they? And they just think that's terrible, you know. Well, is God on vacation when we have natural disasters? Or is he? He's got to have a hand in it, hasn't he? And that doesn't mean, you know, Jesus, I think, cleared that up where he said, do you think that the people that the Tower of Siloam fell on were more wicked than the other people? He says, no. But the Lord's using this to say, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So Jesus said, you know, we should take those things. And I think when there's adversity, look at what happened in 2005, the tsunami disaster and all the storms we had, you know, Wilma and Katrina and all those terrible storms. Well, and look, you know, they're having floods in California, which they're not supposed to have, and drought in Texas and Oklahoma and fires. God's got to have a hand in that. And, you know, I don't know what it's all about, but I think it should indicate to all of us we should be humbled and we should be crying out to God, Lord, help us to be, you know, at least get our attention, Lord. We know you're on the throne, you're on the vacation. And I think he's trying, you know, I like to take it like the disciples did at the Last Supper. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter didn't point to John, I think he's the guy. No. You know what all of them said except Judas? Lord, is it I? Maybe he's talking to me. I believe he is talking to me. I want to get the message at least, and then everybody else have to kind of take it as they can. But I want to take it when I see those kind of things happen. I do want to take it and get on my face and say, Lord, A bruised reed you won't break, and the smoldering flax you won't quench. I'm going to get on my face, and I'm listening to you, Lord. I'm going to say what Samuel said when I was a little boy. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I'm listening with both ears, and I mean it. All right. You know, David was a man that God made happy, didn't he? And I believe David made God happy. You know, he was a worshiper. Think of those Psalms where he worshiped God. And we read in one of the Proverbs that the prayer of the upright is God's delight. And David, in the first Psalm, he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Does God's word delight you? Does it delight me? Or do I just take it kind of like I'm taking my alfalfa pills every morning? I know I do need it, you know. I know I need it. But you read the scripture and you read it carefully and you meditate a little bit, it'll delight you. It'll really delight you. And then Psalm 37, delight thyself also in him, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. You know, the Lord, I think it delights the Lord when I let him delight me. And I believe, I don't think anybody can delight me except him, really. If I find my delight somewhere else, it's going to be hollow. It's going to be kind of like the big check I got in the mail day before yesterday. I said, well, I guess that was. You have been chosen to have won $50 million. Just, you know what I did with it? Would $50 million make me happy? It'd probably get me in all kinds of trouble. And I'd be the next casualty in Kansas City. Do I need that if I've got the Lord and he's got the cattle on 1,000 hills and all silver and gold is his? I don't need that. I just need to be on good terms with my father. And everything will be great. Well, I got off the subject a bit. So there was a famine. And David, the Lord answered, it is because it's for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, you know, Saul didn't take care of the Amalekites like the Lord told him, but in his zeal, he goes after these other people. That Joshua, you remember over in the book of Joshua, had made a covenant with them because that they wouldn't kill them. They wouldn't destroy them with the rest of those ites in the land. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now, the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? You know, I think there's a good lesson in Saul here. We can get real zealous for one part of the things of God and be negligent on other things. And you can't make up for one by being negligent, you know. I know, well, I used to know somebody, and I think they were that way. They would just lose their temper and just get fly off the handle, and then they would try to make up for it by being real liberal. Well, I think we ought to be liberal and keep our mouth shut too, you know. Trust the Lord to be balanced. Saul was he was radical. He was negligent on one thing and overboard on the other. And the Lord will help us to be in the middle, you know, so we're right on all fronts if we trust him. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we'll have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Verse 6, let 7 men of the sons of his sons, Saul's sons, be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. So but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom he bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom he brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. You remember, Saul gave his daughter to David, and then he didn't come through, did he? Remember, that was one of his daughters, the first one. All right. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped, and actually until it rained, upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And you know, David saw that, and he took notice of it. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Beth-shan. You remember the Philistines put them up on the wall to disgrace them, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that God was entreated for the land. You know, I marvel at God's righteous ways, don't you? I don't marvel at his righteous, because I know he is. But, you know, some things that God does, I marvel. It gets your attention. And I marvel at this. All right. Now, Goliath, you remember the giant that David killed, he has brothers that we haven't talked about, and we're going to meet them here. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, what a name, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, or rescued him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light in Israel. So they're going to protect David. And then there was another giant, Sebechai, the Hushathite, slew Saph. Saph was the giant's name, and the Israelite we have here that killed him. And then there was another brother of Goliath, and Elhanan, the son of Jairoegim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers. Think of that. And on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So, you know, David had a lot of mighty men that did exploits. Chapter 20, what does this chapter teach us to be? Well, David went along with what the Gibeonites requested. So I would say it teaches us, I borrowed this from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, in all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. You know, is there something I need to clear up that's wrong? If I have wronged somebody, I need to clear it up, don't I? I really do. And if I owe somebody an apology, I should go do that. If I owe somebody some money, I should go pay it. I've dealt with people who are so scrupulously honest that they will chase you down to pay you. I've got other customers who hope and pray that you forget. And I have forgotten a few times. No, I didn't forget. I just didn't get around to it. All right. Chapter 22, the worshiping king. Have we still got some time there? The worshiping king. Verses 1 to 20, David's worship. 21 to 28, David's confession or his creed. It's wonderful. And 29 to 51, David's testimony and doxology. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Actually, we have this in Psalm 18, but we will read part of it. In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. You know, David was always writing songs. And I believe there ought to be a song in our heart every day. No, I'll go a little farther than that. The fruit of our lips, you know, ought to be on our lips, hasn't it? His praise shall continually be in my mouth, you know. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, too. So it ought to be in our heart and on our lips. And Charles Wesley, the day he got saved, he wrote a song. And I think in his lifetime, he wrote close to 7,000 songs, including Over a Thousand Tongues, including Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And all of us have sung some of his songs. So, when we get to heaven, they're always singing new songs, aren't they? Fifth chapter, a new song. 14th chapter, 140 over 1,000, new song. And in the Psalms, David said, He's put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. So, may we constantly be singing to the Lord. Well, I guess if we got a gripe, it'd be better to gripe to Him than gripe to people. But I think if we do a little griping and then listen, you know what? Our griping will turn into praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I believe that, because I feel I got so much to thank Him for that I just don't know where to start. Well, think about this. This woman was going to have a dinner with Johnny Erickson Tada. We know her. She's a paraplegic. She's paralyzed from her neck down or head down. So they sit down, and she's talking about the Lord. And this other woman, they return thanks, and the other woman starts to eat. And Johnny says to her, "Would you please feed me?" So, you know, there are people, no one has to feed me yet. So I ought to, this being the first month of 2006, I ought to go out and dance around the block. And I almost feel like it. Praise God. You know, I'm blessed. And I thought about something. You know, Jesus said to that church at Philadelphia, "I'll make these people come and worship before your feet and know that I've loved you." Now, when Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb, he wept. You know what the Jews said? "Behold how he loved him." And I think, I'm just sure that when John stood out there with Jesus' mother, and Jesus said to his mother, "Behold, woman, behold thy son," referring to John. Then he says to John, "Behold thy mother." His mother must have said, "Behold how he loved him, how he loved John." He gave John his mother to take care of. Wasn't that wonderful? And you know, one of these days, I want to be among those people that have to say, "Oh, behold how Jesus loved that guy. That piece of trash from Arkansas that deserved to go to hell, and Jesus died for him and made him a child of the King." Oh, praise God. Yeah, I know he loves me. He loves me. You know, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We read that in John. Well, I got off on another detour. So David's praising God in this psalm. In the 17th verse, he says, "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay." So you read through this wonderful psalm or this song, and he's careful to give God all the glory all the way through. In verse 26, he says, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward," or the, you know, this is a distorted person, "thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted person thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall." That was Sister Bodie, one of her favorite verses. Verse 33, "God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war." David, how'd you become such a great warrior? The Lord taught him. That's how he got it. He gave him credit for it all. By him... So that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. All right, let's go over to the 40th verse. "For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me." Verse 44, "Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve thee." That's got to be a prophetic of Christ, hasn't it? You know, I think in this psalm there's a lot of prophecy of Christ. Verse 50, "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name." Change the word heathen to Gentiles. Paul quoted this in Romans 15:9. So this is another prophecy of Christ without a doubt. All right, chapter 23, and I think this chapter teaches us to be thankful. Why? Verse 50, "I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord." All right, chapter 23, the inspiring king. In this chapter we have, among other things, David's mighty men. So he was a great inspirer of other people. 1-7, David's last words. 8-23, David's first three. 24-39, David's other mighty men. "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said." You know, notice what he said? "The man who was raised up on high." God did that. And David was a great man. Oh, you know, one of the greatest men maybe that ever lived. Paul in Romans 1 says Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 says, "He that hath the key of David," there to the church at Philadelphia. And so David was a great man. He had his mistakes, but he was wonderful. And a great example. Verse 3. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." Now listen, this is wonderful. This is a prophecy of Christ without a doubt. "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." This is David's concept of true kingship. "And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." You know, only Christ could rule like that. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. I'll say one thing for sure. This fourth verse is not the opinion of a lot of people toward our president. They would gripe if they had Jesus, I'm sure. You know, what would they say? Away with him. And they don't realize how good we got it, do they? We got a president who prays every morning. He may not be perfect, but I praise God that he prays and trusts God. And I honor him, and I respect him for that, and I try to pray for him every day. Now we got David's mighty men in verse 8 and thereafter. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, and I think they're types of Christ's mighty men, and may each one of us and women aspire to be one of those, you know. We don't have to be a celebrity or a high-profile person to be mighty. What did Jesus say to the church at Philadelphia? You've got a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. So, you know, we were singing a song one day. I said, oh, they got that out of Revelation 3. How does it go? I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Well, you say, where do you find all in all? Jesus introduced himself to that church. He that is holy, he that is true, so he is everything. He that hath the key of David, so he has everything. He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens, so he does everything. So the one who has everything, is everything, has everything, does everything, he's your all in all, isn't he? Jesus is my all in all. Well, I got off to Revelation there. We keep getting off the beaten path. All right, so the first one named here is Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Wow, a one-man army. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. You know, we don't have time to go back, but if we'd go back, when David was running from Saul, here are all these people who were in debt and were discontented. You know, Sister Bodie called them David's DDs. Remember that? And David took this ragtag bunch of nobodies, and being around him inspired them to be great warriors. So, you know, we get around Jesus, we get inspired, don't we? You know, that's why Jesus said, abide in me. I think that's why he said in John 14:21, if I can get that, get the right verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I got the wrong verse. But another verse there, he says, we'll come to him and make our abode with him. So if the Lord lives with us, moves into our house, moves into our car, moves into our church, we're going to pick up his kingly ways and his mighty ways. One of his names is... his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. I looked that up once. I think that's El Gabor. He's the Mighty God. So he'll make us mighty, won't he? You know? Strong in faith. Strong in all the things that we need to be strong in. Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. All right, we got another one here. After him was Shammah the son of Agi, verse 11, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where it was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the lentils are something like beans. And the people, black-eyed peas, which you're supposed to have on January the 1st. Did you have your January the 1st food? I did. Thanks to somebody else's goodness. So he protects that field of lentils. And he stood and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And so we have all these great men here. These first three heard David, who was from Bethlehem, say, oh, how I'd love to have a drink out of that well at the gate of Bethlehem. And they were down in a cave somewhere. And these three mighty men broke through the Philistines' ranks and got a jug of cold water from that well and brought it to David and put their life in jeopardy. And he took the water and would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. No wonder he inspired these people. You know, the Lord was what made David tick. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the son of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had a name among three. Now, this 19th verse intrigues me. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. You know, God's careful to reward us according to our works, isn't he? And we can be Be sure of that. You know, Jesus says that one of the last things in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." He won't make any mistakes. He won't make any mistakes. And so we know he's going to reward us, and we should want that. He's really our reward. All right, and then we go down to, we have others here, and we won't read all about those. I was interested as I read through here, and I guess I didn't mark it. But anyhow, verse 34, Eliphaleth, the son of Ahashbiah, the son of the Maachite. Now listen to this, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So Ahithophel, David's counselor who got on the wrong side, his son was one of David's mighty men. Isn't that amazing? And then, the last one is interesting, Uriah the Hittite. He was not a Jew either. He was a Hittite. But he came over to David's side, and he became a believer in the true God. And we read about him when David got involved with his wife, and he was a heroic man and a God-fearing man, a wonderful man. Hittite. Well, that means sons of terror. It was a bunch of people. There's a tribe of people over there close to Israel. And there's a Hittite kingdom back there that, and he just got into the picture somehow. I heard about David, so I'm gonna get around that guy. And when I heard about Jesus, when I heard about Sister Bodhi, I wanted to get around her as close as I could and have it all rub off. Enough didn't rub off. And when I met this guy here and he prayed the night I got filled with the Spirit, I wanted to get around him, and I still want to. And I'm gonna be a long time pretty close to him, I'm pretty sure. Of course, he'll probably have a lot better place up there. But I'm after him. I'm after that prize. I should say this brother. I could show him a little more respect and say this guy. Huh? So, all right, what does this chapter teach us to be? Chapter 23. Be an example. David was a good example, and he inspired these people. Chapter 24, before our time runs out. The Shepherd King, and I picked that name because, verse 17, David said, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? He still considered the nation, those people, his sheep. That shows why he was so great. Verses 1 to 9, David numbers Israel. 10 to 17, David accepts full responsibility. 18 to 25, the plague is lifted. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Again, yes, in chapter 21, he was angry because of this, what Saul did, and now he's angry with Israel for another reason. I guess they've got the big head. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, over in 1 Chronicles 21:1, we read there that Satan moved David to do this. Someone said, well, there's your contradiction in the Bible. No. You know, God used Satan to make Job a great overcomer. He pressed him into his service. And the devil's got to do whatever God designs him to do. The devil's eager to get people in trouble, but God's just going to use him to put Israel to a test here. God did it, but he uses the devil. And he uses him to test us at times. But we're more than conquerors through him that loved us if we take a hold of the armor of God. All right. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Now Joab was right again here. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight to do this thing? Boy, he was right on target, wasn't he? He was right on target, but David's not going to listen. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And of course, we read it in 1 Chronicles. He didn't finish because the thing was too obnoxious to him. And it was to God, too. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. And anyhow, they did the numbering. So when they had gone through all the land, verse 8 tells us, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. You know, you remember another time when David's heart smote him? Shows what kind of, I believe here, this chapter shows us that this man had a perfect heart. And of course, if I would take time to look it up, we read of another king whose heart wasn't perfect toward God as was the heart of his father David. So God said his heart was perfect. But you remember the time when his heart smote him? Anybody remember that? Well, it was when, Vicky, you remember that? You remember when he cut off Saul's skirt? And after he'd done it, his heart smote him. And his heart said, David, you shouldn't have done that. He was the Lord's anointed. You shouldn't have even done that. His heart smote him. So he had a good heart, didn't he? You know, in Psalm 51, he says, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. So, Lord, give us a perfect heart, like David had. So, his heart smote him, and David said unto the Lord, I've sinned greatly, and that I've done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. It's good to confess when we make a mistake or commit a sin. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. That's interesting that God would give him three choices, but he's going to make a wise choice. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. You notice how the prophet's the number one man in Israel, the king is second, and he has to get, you know, God speaks to the prophet mostly, and the king has to do what the prophet says. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. You talk about wisdom. He was wise, wasn't he? You know, people can be cruel. God will never be cruel. His mercies are great, David said. Oh, praise God. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. So God was severe. But the nation, I guess, was lifted up. They were taking inventory of their strength, military strength, and David got caught into it, and the whole nation was involved in it, and the whole nation suffers. Verse 17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. That was wonderful, too. You know, he took full responsibility, just like Moses did. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Those Jebusites, you remember, the ones that held the capital, the territory of Zion, Mount Zion, and they were defeated, and David moved the capital up there. But here's one of them that was spared, and he is a God-fearing man now. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And so anyhow, they have a discussion. And David says, I want to buy this piece of property, build an altar here to the Lord. Verse 24, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it. So Araunah says, I'll give it to you. And the king said unto him, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God. Listen to this now. Of that which doth cost me nothing. What do you think about that? I like that, don't you? You know, what will people give to the Lord? We've ran into this camp. I'm not sour about it. I'm amused. But, you know, they would bring stuff, Brother Art. Give it to the church. Give it to the Lord. Not everybody did that. Not everybody. Imagine, but I guess I've been guilty of that. There's a song that says, give of thy best to the master. And so if it doesn't cost us anything, well, probably not much in it. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. That is the same place where Abraham offered up Isaac. And that's the same place, eventually, where Solomon built the temple. So that was a sacred place over there. And there's going to be another temple built there one of these days. And according to Revelation 11, there'll be another temple built. And then, of course, Ezekiel's millennial temple will be built there, won't it? On that same spot. A wonderful place.